You have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel 19 tonight. While you're turning there, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's a two-edged sword that cuts coming and going. We're told that it is a seed and that it will take root and it will produce fruit. And so we ask that you bind the strong man from stealing the seed, and we pray the Holy Spirit would water it, and that we would not leave here the way we came, in Jesus' name, amen. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all the servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David, and so Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide." Does anybody know where a good hiding place is? Thou art my hiding place, right? There's no better place to hide than in the Lord, is there? You know, of course, this is Old Testament, but these are written as examples. David obviously found a physical hiding place. But, you know, when we've done everything we can do, there is still another place we can go, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. "And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field, wherever you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine." Now, that was the giant, right? "And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Then there was a war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now David not only is the sweet singer of Israel, he is also the mighty man of war. And as a man of war, David understands principles of war, but he also understood principles of God. We need to understand both, amen? We need to understand spiritual warfare. We also need to understand the principles of the Lord. There are certain precepts and principles that God wants us to know. David wrote the majority of the Psalms because he understood the principles of the Lord, amen? Now, the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with a spear in his hand. Now, notice where this distressing spirit came from. This will mess with some people's theology. It came from the Lord. And, you know, really all God has to do, you know, the Bible says that God doesn't tempt any man, but he is drawn away with his own lust. But God can remove his hand of protection. And as soon as God does, he just opens the door for all kinds of spirits. And so everything that happens, I believe God allows it. I believe in the providential purposes of God. And you say, well, doesn't people have free will? Sure they do. They have free will. But, you know, sometimes when you really study some of these events in the Old Testament, you find out that what some guy thought he was doing by free will, maybe he wasn't after all. The old Greek proverb, the dice of the gods are loaded, you know. And nothing happens that God in his divine providence does not will. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And David was playing music with his hands, and then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But David slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Now, throughout history in the Bible, people have had to flee. Moses had to flee. Many other people had to flee. There is a time to fight and there is a time to run. There is a time to gather sticks and scatter sticks or stones. There's a time for war. There's a time for peace. And it's important that we understand what time it is, amen? Because if it's not time for war and you go to war, that may be the last thing you do, amen? And so we need to be led by the Holy Spirit as to know, you know, do I speak? Do I remain silent? Do I take a stand? Am I passive? Somebody asked me one time, like, well, you and your wife get along so well. I said, that's because I don't say anything. You know what? To me, being passive is not being weak. Being passive is choosing what's worth fighting over. And in a relationship, in marriage, 99% of it is not worth fighting over. You know, to me, the only thing I usually want to fight over is convictions. You know, there's a difference between a conviction and a preference. You know, you might say, well, I prefer to go to church on just Wednesdays or Sundays, or I prefer to go to Sunday school, or I don't prefer to go to Sunday. Well, that's a preference. But if you have a conviction that says, you know, I'm going to be there every time the church doors open, then that's a conviction. There is a difference, right? And you can have preferences and you can have convictions. That's between you and the Lord. So I don't even know how I got down that rabbit trail. But anyway, David fled and escaped. Yeah, he was not going to fight. He just fled. He just, you know, said, okay, I'm out of here, right? Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, this is, you know, Saul's daughter, that she gave to him to be a snare for him. Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. Now, this is interesting because Michal is not known to be a very spiritual woman. And yet, God is speaking through her to protect David. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves and don't despise the day of small things. God will talk through people. And the Bible says there is safety in a multitude of counselors. You hear about the guy that's seeking God's will. And so he asks somebody and they tell him, you know, this thing. And then he asks somebody else and they tell him the same thing. And he asks somebody else and they tell him the same thing. And he asks the fourth person and they tell him what he wanted to hear. He goes, okay, I knew I would hear from God eventually, you know. And so there is a safety in multitude of counselors, and you need to recognize that sometimes we don't always have mountaintop experiences. Sometimes God can speak even through a wife, amen? And so all the ladies said, amen, right? So she told David, you know, let David down. She let David down through a window, and he went and he fled and he escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed. Now this New King James says image. I was reading this in another translation, and they said idol. I don't know what King James says. I've got New King James. But it was an idol. It was like a little totem pole the size of a man is what it was. And so she laid it on there and put some goat hair for hair on its head and covered it with clothes. Did you ever do that when you were a kid? Maybe your mom told you to take a nap and you stuff pillows under the sheets. And, you know, I even went so far as to swipe my mom's wig head, those styrofoam wig heads, you know. Like, you know, and, you know, me and my best friend in high school, I think it was junior high, he was spending the night with me, and we decided we're going to sneak out. I grew up in West Tulsa. We're going to sneak out. We're going to walk down to Quick Trip. It was only about 5-6 blocks away. Get us a pop. It was about 11 o'clock at night. Now, this is just the way the Lord works, because, you know, I could never get away with anything. And so we snuck out, you know, we did all of the trappings to look like we're in bed, and we snuck out and went to Quick Trip. And there, my sister and her first husband pulls up at Quick Trip at 11 o'clock at night. What are you guys doing here? You know, busted. So we get our pop, and she drives us back, and she says, don't do that again. Mom and Dad finds out, you'll be in trouble. So the next night, he spent the night again. We were either at one house or another. And I said, what's the odds on them catching us again? Let's do it again. I said, okay. So we go down, and guess what? They busted us again, same time. Okay, Lord, you win. Oh, boy. So he's got the totem pole there with the goat's hair and covered with clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with the covers and the goat hair and his head. And Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he may escape?" And Michal answered and said, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" And so, of course, she's lying. David didn't threaten her, but she's covering herself. And don't look down her nose. You know, when you were young like I was, you probably lied your way out of a whooping once in a while. But anyway, so David fled, and he escaped, and he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. And now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is in Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leaders with them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they all also prophesied. You know, sometimes the devil wants to try to cause problems in the church, but if the Holy Spirit shows up and everybody starts praising God, you can't really have a fight in the middle of praise, can you? And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied also. Now, you know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of when the king sent for Elijah. And, you know, "Man of God, come with me. If I'm a man of God, let fire come from heaven and consume you." You know? And so the same thing's happening here, only this time the fire is the Holy Ghost. Amen? And so, you know, here in the Old Testament, Elijah's bringing physical fire, and now the Lord's bringing spiritual fire. And in either case, it's stopping and foiling the plans of the enemy. And then he also went to Ramah, and he came to the great well that is in Sukkah, or Sekou. And so he asked, and he said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are in Naoth and Ramah." And so he went there in Naoth and Ramah. And then the Spirit of God was upon him, and he went on and he prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah, and he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, this stripping off the thing may sound a little weird, but it is in the Bible that any time the presence of God's there, they always say, take off any leather, whether it's belts or any of this, because of the animal and the shedding of the animal blood if it's not in sacrifice. And so this is a God thing. I don't fully pretend to understand it, but, you know, take your shoes off, the sandals off your feet, and so on. Chapter 20, then David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and he went and he said to Jonathan, What have I done? What is my iniquity, and what is my sin before you and your father, that he seeks my life? And so Jonathan said to him, by no means you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing either great or small without first telling me. Well, I'm not sure if Jonathan really understands what's going on here at this point. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but one step between me and death. Now, that has to be a scary feeling, amen? I don't know what it would be like to know that there's a man out there tracking me down, and if he catches me, he's going to kill me. And that's what I want to just kind of spend a little time on tonight. And this is a long chapter, so I'm not going to read the chapter, but most of you know the story. It finally reaches the climax where David is hiding, and he says to Jonathan, if you find out your dad really wants to kill me, you know, if he doesn't want to kill me, I'm going to shoot this arrow and say to the servant, the arrow's back this way. You remember the story. But if I really need to get out of Dodge, right? Then say the arrow is that away. It's farther away, and that's the sign that I gotta get out of here, or I'm history. And so that's what happens in the rest of the chapter. And Saul is angry, and Jonathan finally realizes, Dad is bent on killing my friend David. And so he goes to the field, he shoots the arrows, he tells his servant, no, the arrow is farther that way. And then the servant gets the arrows, and David got the message. David hangs back until the servant leaves, and there's this embracing between Jonathan and David, two best friends, as they cry, knowing that they may never see each other again because of what they're going through. Now, the question is David God's man? Sure he is. Why in the world is he having to go through this? Now, he doesn't just go through this. It's chapter after chapter after chapter in the life of David that is so much heartache. You know, first it's Saul, and then it's Absalom. And David spends as much time as king and as governor and so on as he does running for his life. And there's Naboth who wants to kill him, you know, and he's ready to kill Naboth, and his wife intervenes. So the question is, why would God, if this is God's man, why would he have all these calamities in his life? Well, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. How many want to get saved tonight? No, not me. But the rest of it is, but God will deliver them out of them all. Amen? Not out of 50%, not out of 80%, not out of 90%. God will deliver them out of them all. The road, the journey that you and I undertook when we first said yes to Jesus, many of us didn't know what we were in for. I mean, we really didn't. If God had shown us some of the stuff that we would have to face, we might have said, I don't know if I can do this. And sometimes we still say, I don't know if I can do this. Amen? When David was fleeing from Absalom, his own son, and you know, it's always worse when it's your family. You know, when David was fleeing from Absalom, he had a royal advisor who they used to go to the temple and worship together. You know, his friend. They would go to the temple and they would worship together. And then when Absalom had this coup and David had to flee and Absalom tried to take over the kingdom, this advisor turned on David. And really, until you study the Begets, you don't even understand what's happening in the story, because finally they ask for advice and he says, go now and kill him. And the other, pardon me, I didn't reread up on this, so I don't remember names. But the other guy says, no, hold on, don't do that. And Absalom took the advice of the other guy. And so this friend of David that used to go to the temple and worship with him couldn't handle the fact that he wasn't going to go kill David. And he went out, got his house in order, and hung himself. And you don't know why until you read the Begets and you find out that he was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And so he carried this root of bitterness because of what David did, and he was consumed by it and could not go on. Now, I said all that to say there is a psalm, Psalm 73. It's called a Psalm of Asaph, but it's actually about David's friend. And so let's just take a minute tonight, as we wrap this thing all up, and we look at, you know, people's lives, David's life, and the tragedies and the heartache that come, because really Psalm 73 is a powerful psalm for when life doesn't make sense. Truly God is good to Israel, to such are a pure heart. But as for me, notice that, but as for me, you know, it's always like, well, praise the Lord for you, but you don't know what I'm going through, right? You know, God's good, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there's no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as a necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish for. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning compassion. They speak lofty. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues walk through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? Has anyone ever said that to you, try to talk to someone about the Lord? You know, the Lord's coming soon, and, you know, we need to repent. Well, how does God know? God, there's this God in heaven. He knows everything, I think, and there's billions of people on there. How does God know? There is no knowledge in the Most High. Behold, they are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. Have you ever got so frustrated you say, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? I don't see anything. Everybody else is fine, and I'm carrying these burdens, and I'm having these problems, and I ask the Lord for help, and I don't see God helping me, and I'm frustrated, and I just want to throw in the towel. Why have I cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in his? For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. You know, David certainly was chastened, wasn't he? There's an interesting verse. It says, and I believe it's in Hebrews, that the Lord learned obedience through the things he suffered. The Lord learned obedience through the things he suffered. Jesus, who was perfect, learned obedience. Some people say, can God learn? You know, all those, you know, the evolutionists try to trap you. Can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? Can God learn? I had him ask me one time, can God learn? And most people say, no, he knows everything. I said, yeah. They said, what do you mean, yeah? You saying you're God? I said, well, Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And now he's passed the test, and he's coming back as king. Amen. And you know what? If the Lord had to learn obedience through the things he suffered, don't you think we ought to too? Amen. And so he was chastened every morning. And if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. When I think about it, it hurts. So I just don't think about it. That's what he's saying. I turned on the TV and just put the TV on because I don't want to think about it. It hurts. You can't say amen, say ouch, because I know we're stepping on some toes right now. It was too painful for me. What verse is this, Eddie? Verse number 17. That's our number. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end. That's a good plug for going to church, isn't it? I was all messed up until I went to church. And all of a sudden, something clicked. Bing! The light came on. Bing! The Lord got through my thick head. Bing! I understood. Right? I went to the church. I went to the sanctuary of God. And then I understood. Surely you set them in slippery places. This is one of the verses of sinners in the hand of an angry God. You put them in slippery places. Put them in slippery places. They said when he, I just went blank, sinners in the hand of angry God. What's his name, Eddie? Help me out here. We always do this. I know. Have I said this 2 weeks in a row? Mentioned Jonathan Edwards, yeah, thank you. They said when he preached sinners in the hands of an angry God, and he said, you set them in slippery places. And he talked about how their feet couldn't stand, and that any minute they were going to slide right into hell. They said people were weeping and crying and holding on to the pillars in the church. Now, when Jonathan Edwards wrote this sermon, he wrote it in manuscript and read it by a little lantern. So you don't have to shout and jump to be a good preacher, but you do need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because it was Jonathan Edwards' words and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that made those people feel like they were in a slippery place and they were about to go down. And you know, every one of us could be there, but by the grace of God, in that slippery place. And here the psalmist is saying, I was jealous of them. I was envious of them. They don't ever have problems. I've got problems all the time. And I just, it was too painful for me to even think about until I went to church. And then I realized that their end is not my end. And that you put them in a slippery place and you cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. You know, I believe, and if you've been following some of this stuff that Jonathan Cahn's new book, and how many of you guys have read The Harbinger, you understand that America is playing out ancient Israel. And because America is playing out ancient Israel, we know what happened to ancient Israel. Babylon destroyed them. And I believe, and I would like to hope the rapture takes place beforehand, I don't know, but I believe America days are numbered. I really believe that. And, you know, we just had this 40 days of repentance when the solar eclipse on Elul 1 passed over America the same day that Jonah preached 40 days before judgment comes. And immediately we begin to see all these hurricanes and everything hit. Also on September 23rd, that was the day that North Korea claimed that Trump declared war on September 23rd. In case you didn't catch that. And so America's days may be numbered, and we may be going down to destruction, and the desolation could happen in a moment. Utterly consumed with terror. People are going to be utterly consumed with terror. That's where we step up, amen? That's where, if we're still here, that's where the church says, come on in, we've been waiting for you to wake up. We've been waiting for you to get scared enough to recognize you need God. Amen. We've been waiting for you to fall into that pig trough like the prodigal son. Now come on in. We got some good news. Amen. As a dream, when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. And I was so foolish and ignorant, and I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. Come here, son. Give me your hand before we cross the road. Thanks, Dad. You'll guide me with your counsel. This is the way. Walk in it. And afterwards, receive me in glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're gonna have some hard times. David had hard times. Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. You're gonna have hard times. But don't get your eyes on the hard times. When we come into the house of the Lord, we recognize those people that we are envious of. Don't be. Your riches are in heaven. You may not drive a new car. You may not have a lot of money in the bank. But you are rich. For you know Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Couple more verses. Whom have I in heaven but you? Let's say that together. Whom have I in heaven but you? Lord, I worship you alone. It's not Jesus and the Pope. It's not Jesus and the preacher. It's not Jesus and your Sunday school teacher. It's just Jesus. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Amen. I was sharing with our prayer group last night a sermon that I was listening to by what's his name? McGee. Yeah. Of Vernon McGee. Old great J. Vernon McGee, old great Dallas Theological Seminary preacher. And he was talking about justification by faith, the book of Galatians. And he was telling a story that another preacher told him. And I can't remember if the preacher was telling him this, or it was a dream, or it was a vision, or whatever. But he said that this other preacher said that he died and went to heaven, and he came before the Lord. And the Lord asked him why he was wanting into heaven. And he said, or how come he should let him in. And he said, I'm just trusting you, Jesus, to save me. And he said, but you have this degree in theology. Yeah, but I'm not trusting that. I'm just trusting you to save me. Yeah, but you've led thousands to Christ. Well, yeah, Lord, but I'm not trusting that. I'm just trusting you to save me. And then he said, the Lord said, well, I'm sorry. I can't save you. And the guy did not change his story. He said, oh, well, okay then. And he turned around and walked off. He said, because all I have is you. Now, it was all fictitious, but the reality of, you know, sometimes people, when they're told no, they try to adjust their story to get what they want. But, you know, when you look at when Jesus said, I don't know you, all the people were talking about what they had done. Lord, we cast out demons in your name. I didn't know you. We spoke with tongues. I didn't know you. But we understand that the message of justification by faith has nothing to do with anything I've done, and everything with trusting Jesus to save me. Amen? Everything. Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, I worship you alone. A great theme song for tonight's message, isn't it? And so, David had a lot of trials and tribulations. And how did David make it? He trusted in the Lord alone. Amen? A great lesson for all of us. Come on up, Nola. Hallelujah. He trusted in the Lord. Can we do anything less? No. Hallelujah. Father, tonight as we close, sometimes we get like this psalmist. We begin to look at our circumstances. We begin to look at our bank account. We begin to look at our health. We begin to look at other people. We feel envious, and we feel jealous, and we feel angry, and we feel bitter. But then we come to the house of the Lord, and we remember that we are pilgrims, that we're just passing through, that this world is not our home, and that it doesn't matter what people have down here, for you told us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. You told us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and that He would provide our needs. All these things will be added to us. And so tonight, Lord, if someone's here and maybe they're feeling like they're like David, that they feel like they've been ran out of town, we pray, Lord, tonight that you would give them the grace to fasten their eyes just a little bit higher than their circumstance, a little bit higher than their problems, a little bit higher than the things going on around them. And remember that our trust is in you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that last song again. Lord, I own.
Lord, I honor you with all my heart. Lord, I honor you with all my mind. Lord, I honor you with all my soul and strength. You are
Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.